thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust your word. Lord, we can't always understand it, but we certainly want to trust it, Lord. So we ask this morning that you would increase our faith, that, Lord, you would open our ears spiritually, you would open our eyes spiritually, and that our part would be to open our hearts and receive what it is that you are saying to us in this moment. So, Lord, we hand it over to you, and we say, God, guide us. Show us what is right. Put a spotlight on what it is that you're saying to us as individuals. But Lord, we look at the high beam and see that there's a theme here in your word that we need to follow. And we thank you for the faithfulness of our God and the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you put the first slide up for me, please? So last week I talked about trust. And I had 6 points and I managed to get through three. So I'm going to recap what I said last week for a number of reasons. Firstly, excuse me, I'm still only 90% well. A couple of reasons. Firstly, to refresh your memories, because as soon as you left, I'm sure you forgot. Is that true? Yeah, it gets like that, doesn't it? It's like we got this information overload in this day and age, so much bombarding us all the time. And for those that weren't here last week, there's a few of you here that weren't here last week. Yeah, that's it. Raise your hand, Dave. I don't know whether that's guilty or please preach to me. I'm not sure which one that was. But I want to just recap those first 3 points just briefly, and then we'll move on to the next 3 points because it all dovetails together. I talked about who can I trust. I shared some anecdotes with you, some stories, particularly while Chris and I were away on holidays. And I mentioned one thing in particular is that if you put your trust in something and it lets you down, it's harder to trust that thing next time. You notice that? And I used this example last week of the car. You know, you buy a brand new car, you think it's going to be perfect and it's not, and it lets you down and it's like, what's going to go wrong next? And I used that example on Sunday, and guess what happened on Wednesday? On 42 degree day, my air conditioner decided it was going to have a holiday. And I went to pick up the kids and the car was, because I've got this dark car now, it was so hot. But it's okay, take it in, I'll get it fixed. But you know, it's Sunday, so okay, what's next? The car's 6 years old now, you know what I mean? It gets about that age and things start to go a bit wary on it. The thing is that if we get a bit tentative about those things that kind of let us down, if I can say that, we can sometimes potentially bring that attitude to God and to his word. That we think that God should do something or would do something, and it doesn't happen the way that we wanted to, and we start to think, can I really trust God? I don't think we verbalize, I don't think we consciously go, can I really trust God? Because you wouldn't be here if you didn't trust God. But there's this kind of nagging doubt in the backs of our heads that if God didn't come through the way I thought he would this time, what's he going to do next time? And we carry some of that with us, as small as it might be. We can often interpret what is happening and think that the promises God has given, or that God himself has somehow let us down. And so we begin to question things. We get a bit disillusioned. We start to give up a little bit. I've seen people give up on the faith totally if something didn't go their way. That's sad. That's really sad. Because obviously they didn't have a clear indication or understanding of God and his ways. But some of us, we stick around, but we kind of start going through the motions more, and our heart's not fully in it. And some of us, that over time, that begins to just lessen and lessen. We have this level of doubt in our everyday lives. We want to have faith, but it's not always easy. But we need to understand a couple of things, and I said this last week. We need to understand the nature of prayer and God's promises, but we also need to understand the difference between faith and presumption. And we presume a lot that isn't really based on truth, but based on what we think it should be. I can't put God in a containable box. I cannot limit him. He actually is limitless. He's omnipresent. But in my head, I limit him. You haven't actually limited God, but you've limited him in your thinking. So there are some things that I don't know and don't understand, and I'm sure that you're in the same boat too. But the thing is, I do need to know what I can expect from God. I do need to know what it is that I can put my faith and my trust in. And I know that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher. So I can assure you, if somebody's thoughts and ways are higher than yours, you're not going to understand it all the time. So I'm never going to fully understand what happens in the realm of God. I can't know all things, but I do need to know some. And I think that's why reading our Bibles is incredibly important. People who don't read their Bibles don't really understand many things at all. And if my expectations are unscriptural, I'm going to be living an illusion. I'm not going to be living reality. And too far the other way limits God. So we need a balance of not having too much presumption, not having too much lack of faith in what God is doing. So how do I guard against disillusionment? We need to learn some stuff. First of all, about God, but also about ourselves. I don't know about you, but self-examination is one of the hardest things to do. And we're creatures of expectation. God designed us that way, to have expectation, to want to grow, to want to improve, to want to increase. We are the only creatures on earth. We have the divine spark within us, but we also are the only ones that really improve things for ourselves because we want more. It's part of human nature to want more, to want better. And there's a good side to that and a bad side to that. The good side to that is what God has planned, and that gives us motivation. The bad side is part of our fallen nature, which gives us dissatisfaction. And we need to make sure that we have motivation without dissatisfaction. So the first point I wanted to make last week is remember to remember. And as I mentioned, Lynn preached something very similar the week before about when you look back to learn. Remember to remember. The Israelites had forgotten God's provision. He'd led them out of Egypt. He'd done some amazing miracles along the way. The Red Sea, you know, all those incredible things, the Passover, all that stuff. And it destroys Pharaoh's army. They head off towards the promised land, and they complained. They had forgotten the provision of God to get them out of slavery into their freedom. You see, when I'm disillusioned, I need to remember what God has done. You need to look back. You need to see where you are. Do you have a home? Do you have shelter? Do you have love? Do you have food? Do you have entertainment? More importantly, do you have salvation? That is the greatest thing God has ever done for us. And I said last week that if He does nothing more, that's enough to have rescued us from our sins and put us right with Him. God has been good to you, and He will continue being good to you. So we need to remember to remember. J.B. Phillips, I love this scripture in J.B. Phillips, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear. Who feels that? But every day the inward man receives fresh strength. If you're not getting fresh strength, I think the ball's in your court. These little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. So if you're feeling pain, you're feeling disappointment, you're feeling disillusionment, what God's got for you will far outweigh that in so many ways. For we're looking all the time, not at the visible things, but at the invisible. The visible things are transitory. It is the invisible things that are really permanent. Chris and I learned that after the house fire. Stuff is just stuff. Whether we lost it in the house fire last year or we lose it after we die, it's just stuff and it's gone anyway. I said last week that C.S. Lewis said, there's only one immortal thing and that's other human beings when you encounter them in the world. Art is mortal. Architecture is mortal. Literature is mortal. Everything we touch, everything we see is mortal. The only time you are touching the immortal is when you encounter another human being. We need to forget the transitory. Not just disregard it, but we need to forget focusing so much on it and start to focus on those things that are invisible but are immortal. So remember to remember. God came through before, He'll come through again. Number two is develop radical listening skills. And I mentioned last week that all of us pray, all of us read the Word of God, all of us do those things at different levels. Some people are more intent on it, others are less. Some people are happy to use devotions, and that's not a problem. Using a little devotional, if it inspires you in the morning, use that. But what I said was, let's do a little bit more. No matter what level you're at, up the ante a little with God, especially spending quiet time with Him. Now, I know everyone's got busy lives, you've got kids, you've got all this sort of stuff, but you know what? When you drive to work, when you haven't got the kids in the car, listen to God. Listen to what he's saying to you. Spend some time. I love the early morning quiet in our house. I love it because I can sit there and just focus on what God is saying to me. Half the time we're so busy telling God what we want, we're not listening to what he's saying to us. So start to develop some radical listening skills about what God is showing you. And we looked at Haggai, how God said, you keep doing all this stuff. You put money in your pocket, you sow and you reap and all that, but you lack. Why do you lack? You don't have enough. Why don't you have enough? And God says, there's a reason for that. You don't have enough because you look after your own needs before you look after my needs. What it is that I'm trying to achieve in life, in this world, in my kingdom. And so it's not a lack of God's capacity. It's not a lack of God's provision that the promise seems to have failed. It's because we missed it. We missed what God was doing because we're so busy doing what we're doing. God wants you to live well. He loves you. He wants to care for you. He wants to give you your needs. But oftentimes we're so caught up in our needs and our wants, we forget what God needs and wants. And so it's important that we develop those radical listening skills so we hear what God is saying. In Philippians 3:14-15, it says, I press on toward what? Toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God hasn't called you to this life only. He's called you heavenward. That's that thing that we talk about that's not transitory. And we know that sometimes some things get in the way of the heavenly prize. So develop some radical listening. The third one was look hard in the mirror. As we get older, I look better when I take my glasses off because I look a bit fuzzier. But look hard in the mirror. What I mean is, if God's provision is not there, the first place to look is me. If I'm thinking that God should be doing something, or there's a promise that I think that God needs to fulfill in my life and it's not happening, I need to look at me first. What is it that I'm missing here? Is it my disobedience? Is it my lack of attention? Is it wrong motives and false expectations? Is it an inappropriate attitude? Is it my own limited view of the world and life? Is it just because I have this view of a short period of time in history? Is it because of my sin? We looked at David in Psalm 131, and David says this. He says, I've checked my own heart. I've seen that there's no pride in me, God. And he says, I don't even care about the wise. I don't understand stuff, but that's okay. And he says, I just need to calm myself and still myself, and I need to wean myself. And what he means is he needs to wean himself from self-gratification of his own desires. But he also says this in Psalm 139. Thanks, Sarah. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a difficult prayer to pray. I know Maddie and I have multiple discussions during the week while he's in here volunteering, doing stuff. And most weeks he'll come in and say, I asked God something and he told me and I didn't like it. Because if we really want God to search us, he's going to find and point out those things he wants changed. Now, I'm not suggesting that Maddie's a really evil guy, because he's a really good guy, actually. But he's praying these prayers. He's asking God, search me. Is this actually me? Am I the problem here, or is it something else? Now, other times he tells no, you're doing good. You're doing fine. But we need to hear that from God. And Scripture tells me I'm not always going to understand God's ways. Even if what is happening seems unfair, God's calling me to have the right attitude in that situation. Even our attitudes can get in the way of God's provision. So I have to ask, am I missing something? Do I have a limited perception? Is my understanding distorted? Am I being impatient? I know the things that drive me worse are my impatience, because I want it fixed, and I want it fixed now. That's the problem I have. Some people actually have a selfish attitude, sadly. But we have these attitudes that we've got to realize that we've got to get out of the way and deal with so that God can move. And sometimes there are unfair things that happen. We recently did a bit of a run through Job. And poor Job is like, I'm going to show Satan that you're good, so I'm going to take everything off you. It's like, poor Job, But Job had a lesson out of that, as well as giving a lesson out of that. God always has a bigger purpose, a bigger picture. So how many of us have actually been blessed or challenged by what happened to Job? You've gone through something and gone, well, you know what? Job came through the other end. God was faithful. Even if this is a test, I have to have the right attitude. I have to learn from it and grow through it, and God will bring something good out of it in the end. I'm not saying it's easy in the midst of it. It certainly isn't. But that's what God calls us to do. And God wants to push you out of your comfort zone, but he doesn't want to destroy you. He wants you to learn and to grow. So he's for you, he's not against you. So look hard in the mirror. So let's go to number four. Number four, expect some apparent anomalies. Who gets a bit confused with scripture sometimes? I do too. God often works in ways that we disapprove of. We don't consciously do it, but we disapprove of the way God sometimes works. Look at Jesus and Lazarus. His friend Lazarus is dying. He's sick. And the family comes and says to Jesus, your friend Lazarus is dying. He needs you. Jesus goes, yeah, I'll be there in a couple of days. I disapprove of that. Because surely if you call on the Lord, you want him to come now. Lord, there's this terrible situation. Come now. And when Jesus finally goes and gets there, Lazarus is dead. And everyone goes, too late. But what does Jesus do? He performs one of the messianic miracles to prove that he is God. And out of that, Lazarus is not only brought back to life, but Jesus points out, this is who I am. See, God's got a bigger picture. We disapprove. If we had been there, we'd have gone, huh? Why did you come so late? We know you can heal him. What's wrong with you? Jesus goes, nothing wrong with me. Look at Joseph. A little bit proud, but he's got the blessing of God all over him because God gives him this vision. And he tells his brothers, and you think if you told your brothers, they'd go, oh, that's awesome, mate. You're going to be a rock star. But no, they get all jealous. And he ends up in slavery. And then he starts to get himself out of trouble, and then he ends up in prison. I disapprove of that. He didn't really do anything wrong. But ultimately, God had a plan and a purpose, much, much bigger than Joseph was. Not only for his own growth and development, but to save his own family and people later when famine came upon the land. You see, when you're in the midst of that, it doesn't look good. But when you look back, oh, yeah, I can see that. Joseph should have just been a bit more patient. You look at Job again. What happened to him? And then there's Elijah. The story of Elijah really spoke to me a few years ago, as you know. And Elijah does this amazing thing. He says, you know, God says to him, I need you to stand up for me and turn the people back to me, turn their hearts back to me. And he puts this big test on, you know, the whole test, you know it. They build this altar, and the worshippers of Baal try to get it to light, and it won't light, and they're jumping up and down, all sorts of stuff happening. And Elijah goes, okay, put some water on it. Now, I'd have put petrol on it, but anyway, he says, put some water on it. And suddenly, fire from heaven comes down and completely consumes this offering and this altar. And you think about that moment, Elijah's going, boy, God's great. But a man and a woman called Ahab and Jezebel say, we're going to get you. And suddenly, he goes into this deep depression and runs away. Now, I'd have thought that the God who could send down heaven onto a wet offering and completely destroy it could stop them in their tracks from touching him. But Elijah went through this horrible depression and hid himself away. And you go, what's that about God? Why didn't you protect him from that depression? Why didn't you even protect him from the harmful words of two really nasty people? Why didn't you guard him? I tell you why, because where God actually rescued Elijah was when he said, I'm not in the fire. I'm not in the wind. I'm in the whisper. He's saying to Elijah, you can trust me. You may not see me. You may not feel me. But in the quiet, if you're listening, I'm here. There's a bigger picture that God's got. And after that, Elijah just went on to great things. And then, of course, raised up Elisha as well. So expect some apparent anomalies. There's a heavenly reason why things that don't seem to match what I think is right are important. There's a heavenly reason why those things don't happen or do happen opposite to what I think. The Bible sometimes contains what we would see as anomalies because in the moment, We're just focused instead of seeing the great long thing that God is trying to do in the world and in our lives. Look at Abraham. I mean, God says to Abraham, leave Ur, leave your home, take your family, go to Ur, go to Haran, and then head on down to the promised land that I've got for you. I'm going to make your descendants great. I'm going to give you the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you so much. And Abraham goes, okay, I don't know where I'm going yet, but I'm going. And he goes and he follows what God does. And then he gets right to the Negev, right in the middle of Israel. He gets to the Negev and there's a famine. Now, if God had promised this promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, and you get there and there's a famine, what are you going to do when you first get there? It's like, huh? So he ends up going to Egypt until the famine's over and comes back. See, that doesn't make sense to me, why God would send him and then that happened. But God's got a reason. God's got a purpose. God tells Abraham to sacrifice the son of promise. Now, we read that and we know, go, yeah, it was a type of Christ, you know, get the father giving the son away. And, you know, this was a test for Abraham because, you know, if he could give up Isaac, that proved he loved God more than he loved this own child of promise. That's very easy. Have you ever tried to explain that to somebody who doesn't believe? It's like, seriously? You see, it seems like an anomaly, but God had great things for Abraham and for Isaac. God commands Hosea to marry a prostitute and forgive her constant adultery. Why did Hosea do anything wrong? No. He says, because I want this to be a prophetic word to the people. This is how you treat me. You go off to other gods and then you come back when you feel like it. I mean, that's not fair. That's an apparent anomaly. Jesus shows mercy to sinners. So many sinners he had mercy on. The prostitute particularly, you know, like, I don't judge you, so go and sin no more. And yet when you jump straight across to the book of Acts, this couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira have sold a field and given some of the money to the apostles, but kept a little for themselves, and God strikes them both down dead. That seems like an anomaly to me. God gives Jonah a second chance to get it right, but he didn't give Achan a second chance. This seems like an apparent anomaly to me. But you see, I can trust God's word, but I can't lock him into a formula. Sin has consequences, and it's only grace that gets us through those consequences. You see, if I don't see an answer right now, I can't say that God's promise is wrong, nor that he's untrustworthy. He's got a plan. He's got a process, he's got a purpose, and he's got a protocol. And sometimes he does stuff with that in mind. Because he's the one who establishes the order of precedence, what's most important. When Chris and I flew away on our holidays recently, we flew Singapore Airlines on one, you know, one of those huge jets, you know, the big ones with the big round nose and they got upstairs and downstairs in it? I don't know what's upstairs, never been there. But this huge jet, you know, you get on a jet to travel from here to Sydney and usually it's like, this is big. This thing was like huge. I got on the plane, I looked out the window and the wing was just massive. I suddenly went, this is a big plane. And I thought, how's it going to get off the ground? You think about the weight of this thing. Oh, it's got me in it. And a lot of other people bigger than me, I must admit, but there were lots of people on this plane. But for a plane to actually get off the ground and fly, the law of aerodynamics has to take precedence over the law of gravity. The law of gravity is still there. The law of gravity has not failed, but the law of aerodynamics has taken precedence over it. And this is the way God works. Because on occasions, one principle of Scripture, one characteristic of God's purpose and nature will override another. The other has not failed. It's just that in this moment, this is more important and it will take precedence because he knows why things happen because he's omniscient. He knows all things. We don't. And at times, God's discipline will override his provision as we see in Haggai. At times, God's grace will override sin. At times, God's anger can lead to judgment. He's the one that decides. Scripture tells me that some people harden their hearts to such a point that he just lets them go. And that's hard to come by, but there has to be the law of precedence. God has to know what's most important for his kingdom and for his world and for people's lives. God's overarching purpose is bigger than little old me. Everything, I'm so focused on this 63 years I've lived and the next lot to come. I'm so focused on that, on everything around me and what's going on. And I forget that there is this massive long game that God is playing. He's got this thing happening and I'm just a speck in it. But I think this speck is really important. And God goes, it is important, but that speck leads to this speck, which leads to that speck. Because he's got a purpose, he's got a protocol, he's got a plan. Expect some apparent anomalies. Stop trying to control God, start trying to control yourself. Michael. Number five, wait for time to prove God right. Wait for time to prove God right. God said to Nathan, the prophet, God said to David through Nathan, the prophet, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And yet just a few hundred years later, it's the time of the exile. Israel as a nation has been split apart. Some have been taken off into slavery in Babylon, some into Assyria. There's no nation. There's no king. There's no throne. So to the Israelites at the time, it seemed as if God's word had failed. God said, your throne will be established forever. Your kingdom will be established forever. And suddenly there's no kingdom. There's no throne. To the Israelites, God had failed. But from my perspective in history, looking back, I can see that God was working out something far greater in Christ. That the house of David continues in Christ then and now and forever. Even surpassing what David could even have imagined when God told him that through Nathan. Look at David, look at Moses, look at Abraham, look at Joseph, look at Esther, look at Ruth. They all show that even when you can't see it, God is working out ambitious projects so mighty I can't even conceive of them. I can't see a way through. We live in a quick fix society. We don't wait for time to prove God right. We want answers now. Because our biggest question is always when. God has got a different concept of time to you and me. And his priorities don't always match what I think is important. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And God sets that time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years is like a day. God doesn't see time the way we see time. We need a renewed mind. We can't impose our concept on right timing on what God does. Psalm 31 says this, be merciful to me, Lord, for I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I'm the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. And then there's this. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. See, when you give your life to Jesus, you don't just give your life, you give your times to him. Not just the whys and the hows and the wheres, but the whens. God isn't bound by time, he rules time. And our understanding of good timing is usually what's convenient for us. I'm preaching to me, but I know that God is speaking to all of us. For everything, there is a time and a season. Now, I looked up that word everything in the Hebrew, because you know me, I like to look up the Greek and the Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for everything is kol. And you know what it means? Everything. For everything, there's a time and a season. Whatever happens in our lives, God's got a time, and he sorts it out. But sadly, if God doesn't operate the way that we want, sometimes we doubt him, or we even take offense. We become bitter towards God and to others, and our disappointment begins to poison us. It steals our joy. It steals our hope. It steals our faith. It even steals our faithfulness. Don't lose your heavenly reward for something that's worth less. Just don't lose it for something that's worth less. One of the most troubling scriptures I know is this one in Luke chapter 18. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Woohoo! Who cry out to him day and night, yes! Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he'll see that they get justice. Yes! And quickly, yes! And then it goes, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That scares me. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? James says, perseverance must finish its work so you can become mature and complete and not lack anything. We've got this fast food takeaway mentality. We live in a microwave society. Abraham and Sarah were in their 90s when they got the child of promise. Was that convenient? And when they tried to operate in the flesh, they got Ishmael. Thank you very much. Do you know how old Moses and Aaron were when they finally took God's message to Pharaoh and the plagues all happened? Do you know how old they were? Aaron was 83 and Moses was 80. Would that have been convenient? Do you know how old Abraham was when he left Ur to go to the promised land? 75. I don't like long journeys, especially on a camel. Some things take time, and we need to have faith and patience. The thing is, God says, I'll come through. He doesn't tell you when he's going to come through. And some of us are carrying things. We're carrying illnesses. We're carrying problems. We're carrying all these circumstances in our lives. We're carrying the burden of loved ones who don't know Jesus. We're carrying all these things in our everyday lives and saying, God, yeah, can I trust you anymore? I thought you were going to do this for me. I thought this was going to happen. And your word says, and you've promised. When we should be saying, God, I don't understand, but I know that my times are in your hands. You've got it under control. There is a season for everything. If you bring quick fix expectations to God, you're going to be disappointed. Persevere no matter what's discouraging you this morning. Now, my mind's not going to resolve every question. I'm not even going to be answer every one of your questions, be able to do that. But eternity will. And if I'm disillusioned, it's not that God's failed. It's my patience, it's my trust, it's my faith that's faltered. God encourages me to pray and believe, but he sets the time of the fulfillment. He alone is the one who can bring results. So wait for time to prove God right. And number six. Fortunately, this is a short one. Focus on what God pursues. Focus on what God pursues. What's God doing? God's building his kingdom. What's God doing? He's developing character in each of us. Resilience. What's God doing? He's wanting us to reach lost people. What is God's focus? He wants to increase your faith and my faith. These are the things that are important to God. And so we need to focus on what God is pursuing and let him worry about the other stuff. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he adds things. That's not to say he's a capricious God and says, well, unless you do the right thing, I'm just going to hold it back. He's not like that at all. He's saying, this is the process. This is the order of precedence. And I want to bless you, but I can't because when I give it to you, you're not ready. There's a process. So if God wants to increase our faith, we need to expect there's going to be circumstances that demand faith. I have to say this, faith is not a means to an end. Faith is not for God to give me what I ask. Oh, I have faith, God, so therefore give me. It's not a means to an end. Faith is the goal. Read Hebrews 11. Faith is not a means to an end, it's the goal. God wants faith. When the Lord comes, is he going to find faith in the earth? I hope he does. I hope he finds great faith. Great faith in you and great faith in those we are reaching and wanting to touch. Faith involves something God wants to teach me so that he is glorified. So faith is the goal. God is going to set up circumstances that demand faith. And he has a right to disregard my expectations. If I persevere, he will ultimately show himself faithful. If the musicians could come and choose a song, that'd be good. So I just want to go through the 6 points again. Remember to remember. Remember what God's done. Remember what God is doing. He's not let you down. He won't let you down. Develop some radical listening skills to his voice and what he's saying. Look hard in the mirror to see whether maybe there's something that's in the way. Expect some apparent anomalies, things that don't seem to make sense, but recognize God is the God who organizes precedence. The laws don't fail. God's laws don't fail. He just puts another one above it. Wait for time to prove God right. And most importantly, focus on what God pursues. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want every head bowed and eye closed, not because it's a religious moment, but it's easier for us to focus. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to look around too much. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I may be speaking to you, I may not be speaking to you. But this morning, if you've had some of those attitudes that have brought some disillusionment to your life, or you're not quite sure what's really happening and you wonder where God is in this, and I've been there, I've cried out and said, God, you said, I'm not seeing that. I know when it's in the midst of that time of depression a number of years ago, God, where's my ravens? You gave them to Elijah. This isn't fair. That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? But if you're carrying something this morning, maybe a little bit of your joy's been stolen, a little bit of your hope, a little bit of your faith, don't let the enemy take it away from you because it's yours. God's given it to you. He's given you joy. He's given you hope. He's given you faith. Just ask him now, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it to happen. It just snuck in. Because we know that the enemy is a murderer and a liar and a thief, and he wants to steal those things from you. God, I give you my problems. I give you my hopes. I give you my desires. I give you those promises that you've given me, some through your word, some prophetically, some spoken in a casual conversation, things that I know that you've spoken into my soul. Lord, I give them to you because my times are in your hands. And you are faithful and you will fulfill the promises that you have given. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, so much to remember, and to pursue what you pursue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.